As we near our end of First Thessalonians, I would like to read, as a basis for our sermon today, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. Hear the Lord's word. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. To these two verses, I would like to add a sentence from the life of Jesus when he prays for his people, saying to the Lord, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The words of Paul and the words of Jesus are couched in the language of intercession. These two are praying for the sanctification of a believing people. They are asking the Lord to make us more and more holy, asking the Lord to help us to live, to bring glory to him by increasing our hatred for sin and increasing our love for God. And I can assure you, and those who have studied the scriptures to any degree will agree, that when we pray for our sanctification, and hopefully by the end of our study we will have a better working knowledge of what that word actually means, that when we pray for sanctification, we're not praying for peripheral matters. We're not praying for secondary issues. We are praying for what lies at the very center of the heart of God, for the people of God. The prayer of Jesus for his people and the prayer of Paul for the redeemed are prayers that we really ought to pray for ourselves, and we really ought to pray for each other. And because of the weightiness of this theme, I would like to handle it under four headings. And here is the first. Sanctification means separation. When it comes to being sanctified by God, we are being separated from something, and we're being separated unto something. And I want to create a framework so that you can fix this definition more firmly in your mind. Imagine for a moment that you have a piece of paper in front of you, an 8.5 by 11 sheet, and it is positioned before you with the larger part running across what is called landscape. And at the top of this paper, you simply write, "Sanctification means separation." Then you draw a line down the middle, and on the left side, you write the word "from." On the right side, you write the word "unto." Then you move back to the left side, and underneath the word "from," you write "negative." And then on the right side, underneath the word "unto," you write "positive." Now, if you've got that little simplistic mental picture in mind, it will help us in developing a definition of sanctification. Sanctification means to be increasingly separated from our sin, and it means to be increasingly separated unto God. It means we more and more leave our sin behind, and we more and more give ourselves to God, to love him and to live for him. Sanctification means to be separated from our sin increasingly, so that we learn to hate our sin more and more. And sanctification means to be increasingly separated unto God, or consecrated to God, so that we love him and live for his purposes and glory. That's what sanctification means. It means to grow in holiness. For when you grow in holiness, you increasingly flee your sin and you increasingly pursue God and what it means to live holy before Him. Hopefully that definition works. If we want to state it in its simplest form, so by means of meditation we can build upon it, it means to increasingly leave your sin behind, to hate it more and more, and it means to increasingly live unto God, to love Him and live for Him, to pursue a life of holiness. Perhaps it is the case that a familiar Bible story will help settle and fix this definition in our minds. The story I have in mind comes from the life and ministry of Jesus. It's very familiar and found in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Those who were Pharisees, self-righteous, prideful, judgmental Pharisees, as they were known to be. In this particular narrative, they bring a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. Because of their arrogance and pride, it's a small wonder that they did not also bring the guilty man. Be that as it may, they come to Jesus. And because they know Jesus loves to extend mercy, He loves to forgive sinners, they say to Jesus, "This woman was caught in the very act of adultery." And in our culture and in our world, that's a capital offense. Will you give the order to throw stones? It's hard for us to wrestle with that sort of cultural context, but that was the issue that Jesus was facing. It's interesting that Jesus' first reaction is simply to stoop, to kneel, and He begins to doodle with His finger in the dust. There have been all sorts of suggestions as to what Jesus might have been writing, and we don't know, so why speculate? What we do know is that Jesus is allowing a gap of time before He answers the question. Perhaps what's really going on is Jesus is allowing conviction to set in on these self-righteous Pharisees. He finally rises up and He looks at these people and He says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." In other words, if you're sinless, if you're not guilty, start throwing rocks. And no one did. So overwhelmed by conviction that the story says that starting with the older and moving down to the younger, they all left until Jesus was there with this woman. And He looks at her and He says to her, "Has no one condemned you?" She replies, "No one, sir." And then this incredible gospel word of hope comes from the lips of Jesus. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Isn't that the gospel? At that moment, had she known Romans 8 that would soon to be written, she could have saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of sin and death is removed and the law of righteousness prevails. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine." That's what this woman would sing if she were here today. No condemnation for you. You've been rescued from eternal ruin. No condemnation hangs over your head. Now go and leave your life of sin. Do you sense a definition of sanctification beginning to emerge? Jesus did not say to this woman, "Go and leave your life of sin, and if you do, no condemnation for you." No, that's no gospel. That's saying if you put in the effort, if you put in the time, if you work hard enough to be good enough, you're forgiven. The gospel is not earned or deserved. It is granted by Jesus freely. Neither do I. You're not under condemnation. But now that you are mine, now that the sentence of condemnation has been removed, go start living for me. Go start leaving your life of sin. You see, that's the gospel. It is to hate my sin, not to return to a bed of adultery. It is to be saved by Jesus that we might be sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that you should always remember, that the path to sanctification, though rigorous at times, though there are seasons of painful confession, it is ultimately the way to satisfaction and to blessedness and to joy. It was Jesus in his fourth beatitude, Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, to crave holiness, to long for an ever-increasing progressive sanctification is the way to satisfaction. It is the way to blessedness, the approval of God, the joy of the Lord in your life. So the first thing is this: sanctification means to be separated from sin increasingly and to be separated unto God increasingly. It brings us to our next heading. Sanctification is the work. It is the work of the God of peace. Let's read the verse a second time. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's asking that God be the author of your sanctification, that he be the source of your sanctification. Thank God that he does not leave the work of sanctification exclusively to us. It is he that is the sanctifier. Now, it is true, and we must do a little bit of theological cultivation here. It is true that the entire Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are passionately and daily involved in the process of growing in holiness, sanctification. For example, God the Son is the pattern of our sanctification. You look at his life, and that is what a sanctified life ought to look like. Now, when we say that we are being sanctified, we're not saying we're becoming more and more deified. We never, ever share in the divine nature of Christ. But he is our pattern insofar as when we look at his life, how he talks, what he does, how he lives, how he treats people. That's what a sanctified life looks like, which is why we often say sanctification means growing in Christ-likeness. So he's the pattern, and he prays for our sanctification, as we have already pointed out. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the teacher and the power of our sanctification. Just before he was to go to the cross, Jesus said to his believing disciples concerning the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. That's in John 16. He is the Holy Spirit who can only speak and communicate truth to the people of God. And when we embrace that truth and trust the Holy Spirit, while Jesus is the pattern of our sanctification and prays for it, the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the provider, the power of it. And while that is all gloriously true, it is interesting that here in Thessalonians 5, the focus is entirely on God the Father. It's a prayer to God the Father, sanctify them through and through. It's a prayer of the Son to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Because God the Father is the one who promises a full and final sanctification, and he provides it for us. There is this stunningly wonderful promise of God the Father that is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God the Father started a saving work in you, and He is so committed to you. He has so deeply embraced you in His love. He has so promised that nothing and no one can snatch you from His hand. He is saying, I will complete the sanctifying project. I've started a saving work in you, and I will keep you and keep that work going until the day Jesus Christ returns for us. God is at work in your life. Oh, that we would believe that. But there's more here. He says, it is the God of peace. That's the one He asked to sanctify us through and through. Now, why in the world would He be called a God, the God of peace? Well, every passage doesn't answer all of our questions, so it's why we have a whole Bible to think through. He is called the God of peace because He has reconciled sinners unto Himself through Jesus Christ. Never, ever forget that in our natural and sinful state, we are at hostility with God. Before we become Christians, we are in a war, at least spiritually, with God. It's why Paul in Romans 5 says concerning us outside of Jesus, we are the enemies of God. Imagine that. Outside of Jesus, enemies of God. We're not reconciled to God. We're not living in harmony with God. Every sin we commit, every act of disobedience, every failure to worship, every moment of hypocrisy before we are Christians is an expression of that enmity. And yet God comes to us as the God of peace. And He lovingly sends into the world the Prince of Peace, who takes our sin upon Himself. It is imputed to us. He becomes our legal and moral guilt. And our sin is punished on Jesus, that we might be forgiven, reconciled to God. Do you question that this could be the teaching of the Holy Bible? Well, it is. Let me read and explain as I read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, and through Him, that is, through Jesus, to reconcile, God reconciles us to Himself. And the last phrase reads, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The verse says more than that, but it's saying that our reconciliation to God is through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And so we are brought into harmony with God. We have reconciliation with God. We have a harmonious relationship with God. We are His. Now think about the significance of the placement of that. Why, He's saying this, the God who has reconciled you unto Himself, the God who has saved you, does not save you to send you back to live a life of hostility. When Jesus said there's no condemnation for that woman, He did not send her back to her sin. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. And He says, I have saved you. I have reconciled you unto Myself. You are Mine. And the God of peace saves us that He might sanctify us. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, at this point, we need to handle something that's actually not in the passage. Again, we need to see the doctrine of sanctification from the fuller expression in Scripture. When we ask God, the God of peace, to sanctify us through and through, we are not saying that the way to become more holy is just to let go and let God. That we have no responsibility whatsoever. That we're just supposed to sit around and float spiritually until it happens. No, no. That's not true. For you see, there is no sanctification by God that is void of human effort. Believers have a role. We are to cooperate with God in our sanctification. There's an easy way to think this through. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That sentence is filled with truth. It's a prayer. If Jesus prays for our sanctification, if Paul does as well, shouldn't we pray for our sanctification? And if Jesus identifies the Word of God as the authority that God, that the God of peace uses, shouldn't we know the Word of God? Isn't that why in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 he commends them for being committed to living the truth? So you could say God is the source of our sanctification. We pray to Him. He answers that prayer, but we are to be involved in saturating our lives with the Word of God and praying for holiness. Now, there's an illustration I think that helps. It's not original with me. If you imagine for a moment your life as a train, it will be helpful. So your life is a train, and every train has a destination. And the destination of your life is growing in holiness. It's the very center of what God has for us to do until heaven. Now, for a train to safely arrive at its destination, or to at least make progress to its destination, it has to travel on two rails. And the first rail is the Word of God. Sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth. There is no progress on the journey towards sanctification if we bypass the Word of God. If we ignore Holy Scripture and our engagement in it, we will be void of the sanctifying power of God. The other rail is prayer. I think it was Henry Law who said, "Those who have learned how to pray have learned the secret of a holy life." One of the reasons we're told to pray without ceasing earlier is because the whole passage is filled with commands, with exhortations to live a holy life. In fact, the verse just above says, "Abstain from every form of evil," which is what sanctification is. So are we engaged on those two rails, seeking to learn the Word of God and live it, and to pray that we will learn the Word of God and live it? Progress in sanctification in the life of any believer happens when we prayerfully ask God from a life that is saturated with the Scripture and devoted to asking God for it. So that is the second heading. Now here's the third. Sanctification focuses on the whole self. Another way to say that is that sanctification aims to impact every single area of your life, public and private, your inner life and your outer life. And here's how the apostle says it here in verse 23. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So sanctify you through and through. The ESV reads, "May the God of peace sanctify you completely." Another version, "entirely." It's a way of saying in every single area of your life, nothing hidden, nothing kept secret, nothing left unaddressed or unchallenged. In every area of your life, this ongoing process in your life and mine is to be occurring. In fact, he doubles down on that. He says, "May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until Jesus returns." Now, there are those who say that there are three parts to humans, and two of them are mentioned here, spirit and soul, but there's also the heart, your spiritual heart. And so you have this discussion. The truth of the matter is, at least as far as I can tell, is that these words are actually used interchangeably in both the Old and New Testament. You'll read, for example, Jesus saying, "Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your strength, but spirit is left out. And then there's these differences all through the Bible. The important thing and what the larger concept that all three of these words, soul, spirit, and body, embrace is the whole inner you, the deep chamber of all that is true in your inner life, the real though invisible you, that part of your soul that lives on forever even after death, the person that God created you to be on the inside of you. It needs to be sanctified. Now, this includes your thought life, your ambitions, your affections, your loves. For example, when John says, love not the world or the things that are in this world, they pass away and they die. Love not the world. Your inner life is to love God and His Word, not the things of this world that rob His Word and His character of its truth and beauty. So everything that is within me, as the psalmist says, ought to praise the Lord and honor Him and revere Him. But what about the outside of us? He says, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for you. Your body matters. How you and I use our bodies matter. Do you remember when Paul says in Philippians 1, I want to exalt God with my body? And then we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, the blood of Jesus, of course. Therefore, honor God with your body. How we use our bodies is to be in the sanctifying process. We are to glorify God with our eyes, what we look at. We're to glorify God with our ears, what we listen to. We are to glorify God with our hands, what we do. We are to glorify God with our feet where we go. We are to glorify God with our tongues, what we say. Oh, how we need the sanctifying work of the God of peace in our lives. God, sanctify us through and through. May all that is inside of me love you and live for you. And all the sin that comes from the inside of me make me to hate it more and more and obey you more and more. Do we pray like this? And then, oh God, let me exalt you and live for you with how I use my body. So those three things. Sanctification is separation increasingly from sin and increasingly unto God to live for Him. It is the God of peace who has saved us by the blood of Christ that He might sanctify us. And He's got every aspect of our lives, and He's going to keep that work up until Jesus returns. But there's one more question, one more heading. How do I know He'll do it? How do I know He'll be patient with me? I'm praying against so many besetting habitual sins. How do I know? What confidence can I have that I can make progress in holiness? Well, the last heading is this: sanctification is secured by the faithfulness of God. And that's verse 24. Verse 24. The one who calls you, that is, calls you to holiness, is faithful and He will do it. Oh, you can't sanctify yourself one bit left to yourself. You just can't do it. The Lord Jesus is the pattern and He prays for. The Holy Spirit is the power and He teaches us what it looks like. And God is the provider and He promised, I began a good work in you and I will perfect it. I'll keep on perfecting. I'll keep on working in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So you can grow in holiness. I can grow in holiness because God is faithful. The faithfulness of God means that He is utterly reliable. He's totally trustworthy. He is unchanging in his devotion to keep his promises to us. Or as I like to say, no one ever trusted God in vain. And so we should pray to him and depend on him. Did you know Ethan, the psalmist, in the 89th Psalm, that wonderful promise, God will never alter a promise his lips have uttered. He will never enter into a covenant that he's not made good. And how does this verse end? He will do it. Let us get busy saturating our lives with the Word of God and praying that Word back to God while depending on the God of peace who saved us to sanctify us. He will do it. Let us pray. To this end, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus prayed this very prayer for us. Sanctify us by truth. Your word is truth. May our spirit, soul, and body be sanctified through and through, that we might live more and more the blameless life, a phrase I forgot to cover, to keep us on the right path, the path of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in your name. Amen.